back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, February 10th, and thanks for bearing with us for a little bit while we're gearing up for a Bible study this morning. A little change of plans. Joining us by phone this morning for Bible study, our Director of Broadcasting, Reverend Rod Zwanitzer. Good morning, Rod.
Good morning, Andy. Can you hear me?
I can. Thanks so much for jumping in to help us study God's Word this morning.
Great.
We are in John chapter 3. Verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read the first paragraph for us just to get us started. John chapter 3, verse 22 and following. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So here we have a little bit of history, some kind of a play-by-play what's going on. So after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. But later on in the text, we'll see that John says, that they're in parentheses, it'll say that Jesus wasn't baptizing. Who is doing the baptizing here, according to this text?
It appears that John is doing the baptizing, and Jesus is just along for the ride, if you will, and that makes sense. So the text there, I think, alludes to that. It's not trying to be confusing, but just saying that all the disciples were out there and baptizing was going on. This was probably the baptizing. John doing the baptizing, and I would take it as that.
And John had not yet been put in prison, so he's still with them. Let's carry on to verse 25 through 30. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So in verses 25 through 26, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So they came to John and said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." Why are they concerned that people are going to Jesus?
Well, it could be just part of our sinful nature, Andy, that we like to tout that I'm a bigger attraction in the church than you are, and all of that. So why would people be leaving John the Baptizer to be baptized and go to Jesus? And so in this marvelous way, this is a great section where John the Baptizer, he outright says it, that he is not the Messiah. He was only the one that was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Christ. That's this, they're synonymous, Christ, Messiah, the same word, just in different languages. So, he says that everything is a gift from heaven above. What a marvelous statement. And so John is reflecting and saying that all that he is and all that he's been doing to prepare the way for Jesus is a gift also. And now the real McCoy, the real thing, the real Christ is here, and how wonderful it is. And so John gives this most marvelous statement, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And so in answer to this, why are they all going to Jesus? He says, look, all the focus, all the attention should be on him. That's what my vocation is. That's what my ministry was, to point everyone to him. So it's just a marvelous thing revealed here in these passages, Andy, that John's got it right. The Jews seeking for purification, he didn't understand it at all. In their day, they did all kinds of rites, including water purification rites. But it was more of what I can team up with God and do to present myself worthy before God, where John the Baptizer is pointing and really saying to Jesus, he's the one who's going to make us pure, not through anything that we do, but everything that he does. And so, you know, great, great statement. I must decrease, he must increase. And that's so true for each one of us, too, followers of Jesus. That, you know, I love what our buddies over at Issues, etc. say. It's not about the Christian. It's not at all about what the Christian is or what he does, but it's all about the Christ for that Christian.
The verse 27, as you've pointed out, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. We talked about this a little bit earlier with Dr. Weiss in the earlier segment, that all that we have, everything that we have, is given us from God. All that we have in our earthly possessions, and we learn this when we study the Lord's Prayer and in catechesis, all that we have is a gift from God. This also speaks to, I think, to vocation and contentment as well. If we realize and understand that whatever we have, whatever we're given in life, whatever we're given to be and to do, is from God, that changes our perspective. It's not necessarily all about me, as you said. It's about Christ for me.
What you're saying there is just a marvelous thing that even is a revelation, a gift from God, that our very being, our very essence, our very existence is from God the Creator. And so once we realize that, as you were saying so articulately there, that the whole direction shifts. The focus gets off of us and gets on to Jesus, the giver of great things for us. And so, you know, back to even the baptism of our Lord, the Father's voice booms from heaven. This is the one you need to listen to. And so we carefully, in the Gospels, listen to every word that comes out of the mouth of God, because we know that's for us. He's giving us gifts all the time, and we receive them with gratitude and thanks. And so the emphasis, the focus, totally changes, as you were saying. Mm-hmm. That's good in every phase of life, in our stewardship, that all we have is not really ours, to figure out how much do we give to God. It's, as some would say, it's the other way around. It's how much should we selfishly keep for ourselves. So totally changes the way we look at things, the way we view things. And you know, I think that's what Paul says when he talks about anyone that's in Christ, a believer, a follower, is a new creation. All things are new. So we see it all in a different perspective, a different focus. And it's all about what we're talking about here. Everything is a gift from God. And so are we, number one, recognizing and seeing, discerning that this is a gift from God, and we are just here to use them in the best way we can for God's service and the furtherance of his kingdom. And that's so what we say about our sanctified life is that once God saves us, which is the most precious gift of all, then it's all in service to the world, to our neighbors, to our fellow human beings.
We're studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 3 today, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 6, with Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcasting here at KFUO. And if you have a question about today's text, you can give us a call. The number here in St. Louis is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your questions as we're studying God's Word. Looking back at verses 28 through 30, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. We hear this wedding language, this marriage language, this bride and bridegroom language again in the text. This keeps coming up over and over again. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, it's such a major theme throughout the Bible, even in the Older Testament. There's all this talk of love and a marriage relationship between God and human beings. And, the classic is the book of Hosea, where God says, let me describe how the church is doing in its love relationship with me. And he uses that, exact kind of arrangement to show how it's going. And in Hosea, it's not going good because he says, Hosea, you're going to play my part and you're going to marry a prostitute, a cultic prostitute named Gomer, and she's going to play your part. So not good for us. But and that's not the end of the story in Hosea. Just a wonderful book about God, even in that you would say adulterous relationship of wooing her back. In chapter 2 of Hosea, it even talks about God whispering sweet nothings into her ear and taking her out into the wilderness and saying, I'm going to be married to you for eternity, and I'm going to do great things for you. And then even her back to this gift idea, Andy, that all the good things that she had in her life, and she thought it was as payment for the services she rendered in this cultic prostitution, false worship that they had, came from God himself. And so, wonderful stuff that God, even in her decrepit position, he changes it around for Gomer and shows her that God truly loves us even when we don't love him. And that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? That God is such an amazing lover that he loves us even when we don't love him. And then when we get to the Newer Testament here, he starts pointing everything to this upcoming marriage feast of the Lamb. And then he more and more vividly describes this as he being the bridegroom and his beloved church being the bride. And that's just a gorgeous description because, it talks about the bridegroom is responsible for getting the bride all ready and purifying her for the big moment. And so it's all his effort, all his work, and he prepares a house for them to live and all that. We could go on and on, but yes, this is a major theme that John is introducing here. And you notice how he is saying that his job is basically coming to an end. And now that Jesus is here, he has prepared the way, and it's time for him to step aside. I'm not really sure he understands exactly how he's going to have to step aside, but he's going to become a martyr. But he knows that now that Jesus is here, he's just a follower like everyone else. And so marvelous stuff, and this whole relationship about the bridegroom and the bride. I'm not so sure how John the Baptizer, came up with that this is the bridegroom. I'd have to study that a little bit. Maybe there's real evidence in the Older Testament for this. I know it does picture this as a marriage relationship in a few places, such as Hosea and that, but it's just marvelous that John sets it up that this is the bridegroom who we follow, who we love, and he takes care of everything in the relationship.
Verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Is John describing himself as the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, if you will?
He's sure saying, seems like it, doesn't mm-hmm. it?
Yeah.
That, when you say it that way, Andy, it almost is what a best man does. He's to service the bridegroom, to make sure that everything is set up and ready. It's what he was supposed to do. And so I think that's a great description of John the Baptizer. What he has been given to do, prepare the way, he has done. And you know, he had quite a following, quite a reputation for what he was doing in that preparation. And now, you know, the Jewish fellow that says, you know, how come they're all leaving you and going to Jesus? John's really saying this was to be expected, and I rejoice when I hear his voice. We can only imagine, you know, to literally be there and hear the voice of the Son of God. John must have been just really so excited and so thrilled that this has finally come to fruition. And now he says, I can step aside, and he must increase.
Yes, he says that very clearly in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You can't get much clearer than that. It's about Jesus. It's not about me.
Right, right.
Well, verses...
Well,
go ahead.
I'm just about ready to pull into the parking lot here, so if you want to take a quick break, I will be a little better on the quality of being there in just a few minutes.
All right, we shall do that. We'll take a break here, and we'll join with you in studio in just a little bit. To our listeners today, if you have questions about the text as we're studying John chapter 3 and 4, you can give us a call in the studio, 314-821-0850, or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take your questions today as we are studying God's Word with Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Ministry here at KFUO. Hope you can stick around for the rest of the study of God's text. We're just about ready to get into chapter 4 in just a little bit. Stick around. More great stuff right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I'd like to invite you to join me on a new program called Reformation Rush Hour. We'll talk about all sorts of great things, worldwide religious news, what's going on around the Synod, the fascinating and sometimes wacky world of Christian history, and a segment that I'm excited about called Lutheran on Purpose. You're invited to call in and help resolve the world's issues Mondays through Fridays at 5 p.m., starting Monday, February 11th, right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Needs assessments for older adults, referrals to community resources, and assistance with day-to-day financial tasks. That's Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Through our Good Neighbor Program, Volunteer Money Management, and Outreach Social Services, we stand ready to assess your needs and find solutions. Thanks in part to the United Way of Greater St. Louis. Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
The Sad Life of Charles Darwin. This is Ken Ham, and Answers in Genesis is celebrating 20 years of worldwide outreach. You know, many Christians think of Charles Darwin as a God-hater, someone who wanted to overturn Christian culture. But really, Darwin was just a product of his time. He tried to make sense of the world, but without using the Bible. You see, Darwin was strongly influenced by the scientists of his day, so he believed the Earth was millions of years old. He also made popular the idea that animals could change from one kind to another, and that humans came from ape-like creatures. He was a sinful man who took his ideas way too far, but he was still a man God wanted to save. Well, this month is Darwin's birthday, so this week we'll explore Darwin's life and his own struggle with death and suffering. So join me.
How does compromise on the age of the earth affect biblical authority? You'll discover how when you visit our Bible-defending website, AnswersInGenesis.org. AnswersInGenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It's good to be with you this morning as we're studying God's Word. We are in John chapters 3 and 4 today. We're studying with Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Ministry here at Worldwide KFUO. And we're finishing up John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What are your thoughts?
It's certainly centers on the truth is not in us, and it's not found in just this created world. We know we call that the natural knowledge, that the Bible says that we naturally know that there is a superior being, a God, mm-hmm. just because of the beauty, the awesomeness, the diversity. But that doesn't answer who he is, and more importantly, what he thinks of us. So that comes from Revelation, what God wants to reveal, to speak to us. And that's what he's kind of talking about here, He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. That would even include John the Baptizer. He is of human origin. He's mm-hmm. not of divine origin from above. The one that comes from heaven above is the one who reveals the truth. And that's just a great line, isn't it? Whoever receives this testimony, the one from above, realizes that God is true. So it's just an amazing thing what he's sharing here is that God comes down from heaven above as a human being to reveal to us great things. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke like he really knew what he was talking about, and boy, does he. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and when you realize that, you just love it, these words of God in 34. And then he talks about God giving the Spirit without measure. We know that's upon Jesus as well, and whoever God gives the gift to believe in those words. The Spirit is there without measure, too. And then 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That's an amazing statement. Hand in the Bible language, Andy, is primarily a power, authority, an office. The right hand of God comes to mind. It's not a physical hand, but it means power, authority. And so the Father has entrusted Jesus with the whole basket of eggs. And he's gonna take care of them, and he's going to deliver all those saved people into the Father's hand at the end. That's what he declares. And what does that bless the people with? Verse 36. Whoever has this, believes in the Son, has eternal life. Notice the Bible never talks about gives their heart to Jesus. I just saw that on Facebook the other day from a friend. give your heart to Jesus. And I wanted to write back what Dr. Nagel would say to us. What would he want with that old decrepit, blackened, sinful thing? Nor does it say to pray this prayer. It just means believe in what Jesus brings for you. And I love that. That's a gift, too. We were talking before, everything's a gift. The gift to believe those words, to believe all the great yeses and amens that are ours in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a gift.
And we see from the rest of Scripture, especially as we studied Romans not too long ago, that when God's word does what he does in it, what he says he's doing, it's performative. We know from the Scriptures, especially from Romans, that when we hear the word, that when we hear Jesus, the word made flesh, when we hear Jesus, that faith is what results from that. It's not something that we create. It's not something that we do. Belief is not something, rather, that we in ourselves create. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This belief, if we look at the rest of the Scriptures, if we understand it in context, as you were saying, it's not something that we're doing by giving our heart or inviting someone into our heart, but rather it's something that God does in and through his word that he creates this belief.
Yeah, the instant that a person has belief inside their soul, they are saved. Now, whatever they do after that is all just the blessings from the gift. And so there's no follow through that you have to do. You either believe it or you do not, as verse 36 says. I like what you're saying about the word of God being performative, Andy, because, you know, Hebrews says that it's living and active, like a sharp two-edged sword that cuts to the very heart of humanity. That means down deep in our essence, in our soul. And so it reveals to us, you know, the two parts, that the law does its thing on our soul that says, hey, you on your own cannot do anything to please God. But God in the gospel, he does everything in Jesus. So just accept the gift. And we do that by believing that it's true. We say amen to it.
Even when the Scriptures... I'm not an exegete, but when you hear the text like repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, even the repentance that comes about as a result of that is coming about by the work of God in us, not by our own abilities. As God says, repent, that's what brings about the repentance in us. I think that, you know, getting to performative statements, one of my pastors, great teachers, pointed out like the Aaronic blessing that we have at the end of divine service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The word may does not occur in there.
It's happening.
When God says the Lord bless you and keep you, what is he doing?
He's blessing and keeping you. Exactly. Exactly.
And so we see here in the text that when God gives us faith, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If we understand it in the context of the rest of Scripture, that belief is a gift from God. It's not something that we can do.
I think you're saying some great stuff there, that it's like some people think that our portion, what we can do and have to do, is we go up to a certain point like repentance, and then God takes it from there. Mm-hmm. No, you were suggesting, and rightly so, even that work of repentance is God's performative work.
There's no synergism here.
No, no. And you know, even when we talk about, and somebody might throw this at us, okay, once you believe, that's a gift of God, but staying in the faith, that's our job? No, staying in the faith is God's work too, a wonderful gift. That, you know, I remember a lot of the prayers we do in the church, Andy, we say that without God doing that, keeping us in the faith, our enemies are too big, both within us and outside of us. So God has to create that faith, keep that faith going, and ward off all attacks, or we wouldn't be able to make it. So that's the great part of this Jesus, who must increase in our lives and in our our souls. So wonderful stuff here.
Let's go to an email question from Roger. Do the scriptures seem to indicate that Jesus and John didn't have that much contact with one another prior to the baptism as they were growing up and so forth? Do the scriptures seem to indicate that there wasn't much interaction?
They're silent on that, I believe, Roger. Unless you can find something just off the top of my head, and I hadn't had a chance to research that, we do not know. It appears, though, that when Jesus really comes out, at age of 30, and is really put into the office of Messiah at his baptism, that no one else really knew that probably this was going to be happening, except Jesus probably knew it. So in that way, John knows that this event is coming. He's not sure really when or how, and when it hits, I think it's new and fresh to him, as this text kind of reveals, that he is just like us, marveling that this is all happening before him in his life. And he says, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices at all this. So I just don't know of anything that would say they had a lot of contact or no contact. But I think the important thing is here that John realizes that he was put into this preparatory mission, and now that Jesus is here, he can back out, and he rejoices.
He's the friend of the bridegroom.
Amazing, too, that, because our pride and our arrogance kind of takes over at times and says, oh, gosh, now he's trumping me. He's getting all the limelight. No, he's perfectly willing to bow out, as this says, but good. Good question, yeah. Roger. Thank you for that.
Thanks for your email. Chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So we see here, just from this text, that Jesus wasn't necessarily doing the baptizing. We see that in verse 2. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples.
That's pretty much, I think, what it is today too, Andy, is baptism really is just a wonderful gift from God, where a person is brought into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of Christ. And so Jesus is there, but he's not physically doing the baptism. Just as today, Jesus is there, but he's not physically doing the baptism. Someone else is applying the water and those holy words. So that doesn't bother, I think, any of us that understand it in that way. And here again, there are far more people coming to Jesus and his disciples than John. And as we were talking before, the followers of John start following Jesus, which is what they should. And so there we have it. And notice that these Pharisees are the ones that are hearing this and making a note of it, that all of a sudden John the Baptizer is not the target for us. This Jesus guy is. And so they're turning their focus towards him.
So they start paying more attention to him.
Yeah.
And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Is there any significance to the fact that what is Jacob's well?
Well, famous in the Older Testament again, I think that the more important part here is he's going through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place and a group of people that have kind of intermarried. In the Inner Testament, intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. That starts about 430 BC and goes right up until the birth of Jesus. How do I know that? Because we have a wonderful Bible study at the church that I go to on Tuesday nights, and my wife and I are really enjoying this, so we've just had all this. And these Sumerians were people in the 10 northern tribes that broke off, and then they start intermarrying with the people that come in and take them captive. And so they're kind of hybrids, and they have a different place. They don't want to worship in Jerusalem anymore and things like that. And so it's amazing here that early on, even Andy, Jesus seems to be reaching out to all peoples, not just to the ones that would consider themselves to be the real Jews. And so as we get into this, that's what's going to be exposed and I think brought out. So how far are we going?
We stopped there at 6. And we'll continue studying the rest of John chapter 4. Sorry.
I wanted to get into the rest of the good stuff.
We continue that tomorrow. We'll pick up that text with Pastor Alan Banky from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin.
So, excellent.
Sorry. We cut you off right there, right at the good part, huh?
Well, we'll leave it for others that hopefully prepared a little bit more.
Well, we appreciate you taking time to scramble in and help us study God's word this morning. We really do appreciate it. I know that you've got a couple other things to prepare for today as well.
I do, but nothing better than studying the word of God.
Absolutely. Always good to do so. So thanks so much for studying God's word. And coming up in the next segment, coming up in just a few minutes, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we will have that sermonette from Pastor McMullen here on his time on morning prayer. So stick around for that as well. And let's see, coming up after morning prayer, then we have Law and Gospel, right?
Law and Gospel, right. And then the Bible study. So lots of good programming all day.
Yeah, stick around for more right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.